start with the heart of worship. Holy Jesus, you are. Your great word,
You are holy, 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 God most high and God most worthy. You are holy, 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 Jesus, you are, oh, Jesus, you are. Your name alone has power to raise us. Your light will shine when all else fades. And our eyes will look on your glorious face. Or shining like the sun. And who is that?
Behold him.
behold him. He who heard humanity's cry, left the throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us. Behold him. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him. He who died with sinners and saints, heal the blind, the lost, and the lame. Even now he is in our midst. Behold him. He who chose a criminal's hand, pay with blood to settle our debts. Buried death as he rose to life. Behold him.
out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Like a torrent of water so full. Oh, out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. He's coming in glory, he's coming to make war. With fire in his eyes and hair like wool, and a voice like a torrent of water so full. And out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. He's coming in glory, he's coming to make war. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, return to us. With fire in his eyes and hair like wool, and a voice like a torrent of water so full. And out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. He's coming in glory, he's coming to make war. With fire in his eyes and hair like wool, and a voice like a torrent of water so full. And out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. He's coming in glory, he's coming to make war. Maranatha, come for us. At the end of the age, we will behold the King coming in the clouds in all His glory. I believe heaven will open up, and the Son of Man, He will come for us. At the end of the age, we will behold the King coming on the clouds in all His glory. From Bethlehem to Jerusalem, from Galilee, oh, return to us. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Return to us.
His banner over me.
He brought me to His banqueting table. Brought me to His banqueting table. over you. It's been over me. It's been over us. It's love, 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 and we can feel the love of God in this place. We believe your goodness. We receive your grace. We delight ourselves at your table, oh God, 'cause you do all things well. Just look.
Celebrate. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are great. Lord, I thank you that you've proven yourself over and over again. You are worthy of all of our praise. You are sovereign King who reigns on high. Yeah, so we lift up your name here this morning. All praise to you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for welcoming us into your throne room. Amen.
So good. So I want to give you a heads up. This morning, I'm going to invite people to the mic. But specifically at first, to talk about, to share about the Lord and what you are discovering, what he has shown you about himself. Just so much of the worship was just centered on who the Lord is, and our eyes are on him. And just, I think of how often we want to make the Lord in our own image, which is ironic, right? Because we're made in his image. And yet we want to make him in our image sometimes. But just to speak about the ways the Lord has shown himself to you that maybe have been surprising or just meaningful or, just impacted you. But I want to share a little bit first. As you know, this topic and the topic of who the Lord is really important to me, and I've often come with a message that guards us. I feel so protective of you. I want to guard you. I want to make sure that we are able to walk through our days faithfully, especially as the end approaches. I know that we've said it before, Paul expected the Lord to be returning in his generation, and I think every generation since then has expected the Lord to return. I think the Lord did that on purpose, so that we would all be ready and we would all be prepared. We would live our lives as if, the King could return at any moment or any generation. We believe it won't be any moment necessarily, because of our eschatology and that, but just that we would always be ready. And so I want us to be ready, just like probably every other pastor has wanted people, the church to be ready. But especially as I see the onslaught coming against the church from within the church, changing who Jesus is to suit their own image, allowing the world to influence who Jesus is and what he has said and what he's like. We sang some songs there and Mel read scripture. I love it. The book of Revelation blows you away because, excuse me. Getting a little excited here. A lot of the church loves focusing on the Gospels, which we should. Like the Gospels, as Paul said, the time when Jesus was here on earth was the culmination of the ages. And I was thinking about that. I was meditating on that this week as I was praying. And it's not like the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are in heaven and saying, oh no, get ready, like the culmination of the ages is coming. You better get going, Jesus. No. The reason 2,000 years ago was the culmination of the ages is because Jesus came. It was the pinnacle. It was God's salvation, not just story, but his plan played out, okay? And so the Gospels, the life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, how he lived his life on earth, and his death and his resurrection are the pinnacle and the peak and the climax, the culmination of the history of the world. Okay, so that is the high point. As we look over the timeline of human history, there's certain mountains that happen, you know, highlights. And you see this even in Scripture, where certain historical events in Scripture are highlighted, even in the New Testament. So Israel leaving Egypt, you know, highlighted. David's ascent to the throne and being king of Israel, a highlight. You have the different prophets who are, it's like mountain peaks, you know. But Jesus, his first coming and his death and resurrection was the highest mountain, if you will. Like you look, and from anywhere in history, you can see that mountain. Like that, it's not covered by anything. It is higher than everything. It's the culmination of the ages. So we should concentrate on the Gospels. But another mountain is coming. And it's Jesus' second return. I mean, or not second return. That would make it his third return. His second coming, okay? And Mel read about that. And that's going to be a high mountain. And it's in fact, that will signal the end of this age. And in Revelation, we see a Jesus that is different than what we see in the Gospels. And this is why a lot of people in the church, actually, even, want to do away with Revelation or want to do away with when God talks about his judgment. It talks about him coming, like, on the clouds. Yes, so he'll come back as he left, and he will come with fire in his eyes, right? And he will come with a robe dipped in blood, and he is trampled on his enemies. And the book of Revelation is just speaking of what the Lord had already spoken of in the book of Isaiah, and in many of the prophets, if not all the prophets, actually. You go through the prophets, and it talks a lot about God's final judgment. He still is that loving Savior who died on the cross for our sins. And we look at him, and he has love in his eyes, but he is also fierce. He is also holy. Like when we sing those songs and we sing about his holiness, it's like, oh, do we know how holy our God is? We want to concentrate on his love, yes. He is love. 1 John, right? God is love, absolutely. And at the same time, so not but, it's not in contradiction. Because whenever we put a but in the sentence, it's like there's a contradiction. There's no contradiction. At the same time that he is love, he is also holy. The angels sing before him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they've been singing that for thousands of years. Actually, I wouldn't doubt, it doesn't say this in Scripture, so like this is just what I'm surmising. But I imagine that there were angels who, from the very beginning of creation, when they were first created, started singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and haven't stopped since. So whenever we repeat choruses a few times, and I know that we aren't in that tradition as much as, say, some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters who can sing the same chorus for 20 minutes, you know, 30 minutes. And sometimes, sadly, they're mocked in the church for that. Please don't mock someone else's worship of the Lord. Never do that, okay? But if we sing a chorus for 20 minutes, it's nothing compared to what the angels have been doing. They've been singing for thousands upon thousands of years. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This is Jesus who we serve. This is Jesus who we love. And I want to encourage, as you're in the Word and as you're praying, allow him to reveal everything about himself to you. And I guarantee you that as you allow him to reveal everything, as you read everything, as you listen, there will be some things about Jesus that do not make you comfortable. There will be some things about Jesus that actually offend you. Okay? And this is part of the problem, and I want to guard you against it. People are offended at some of the ways that God reveals himself to humanity, and they say, no, that can't be God. It doesn't look like Jesus to me. And they have this picture of Jesus that is only one aspect of his character. But if you take how much, I've asked this question here before, and I'll ask it again. What characteristic of God can you take away from God and still have God? Nothing. Because God is God in his totality. You can't steal anything from him, take anything from him, and still have God. What you now have is an idol, often made in our own image. And so as we dive in and as we say, Jesus, reveal yourself to me, he's going to show you things that do not make you comfortable. I don't know. For me, the passages in Revelation don't make me comfortable. I can handle the eyes blazing fire and the feet burnished bronze. I would fall down like a dead man, like John did. Okay? It would freak me out. It would overwhelm me. But I'm okay with it. I'm not offended by that. I would be overwhelmed by it, but I'm not offended. The part that gets me, raised in a Mennonite Brethren church, pacifist church, like all that, and I'm not pacifist anymore in one sense, but in the other sense, like, I wouldn't want to be in the heart of war, you know? But the passage about his robe dipped in blood, and the fact that you read Isaiah and it is actually the blood of his enemies and he's trampled over them. In the same passage, it talks about blood rising to the bridle of the horses. That kind of offends me. Like, my flesh. I wouldn't want to be a part of that, and yet I might be. Right? This is also the Lord we serve. But a lot of people will say, oh, but that doesn't look like Jesus to me. To which I answer, then you don't know Jesus very well. And we all have to admit that. And this is why, like last week, sorry, the sermon didn't tape very well. So if you weren't here last week, it's not going to be online because we made a mistake with our audio. But one of the things I shared last week is the importance of the eyewitness account, the original disciples, and the 12 that were designated apostles. Their role in history is so important because they got to walk with Almighty God in the flesh for 3.5 years. They got to hear him, see him, ask him questions. They witnessed him. They watched his life. And the Lord had them write it down. But not only then, see, a lot of the church would say, yes, and that's why we only need to concentrate on the Gospels. Missing the point entirely. That misses the point. Because what these original disciples, the importance of their lives and their eyewitness account, like John says in 1 John, we talk about what our eyes have seen, what our ears have heard, and what our hands have touched. Like, we're not talking about ideas and philosophy. We're not talking about something we heard from someone else. Their witness is stronger than our witness. Because we are talking now about what we have heard passed down to us, and also the way the Lord has ministered to us one-on-one, yes, but not in this physical realm like they got to walk it out. So what these men, what the importance of their role is, yes, to tell us about those 3.5 years, but then their role also is important for this. They look back at the Old Testament, and they see everything written there from Genesis to Malachi, and they say, yep, that looks like Jesus to me. Because a lot of what's going on in the church right now, heading down a path of cutting pages out of Scripture, they look at passages in the Old Testament where God calls for judgment or God talks about his wrath, and they say, nope, that doesn't look like Jesus to me. Well, it looked like Jesus to the original apostles. And I think they knew him better than we do. Like, they have a, their say carries a little bit more weight than my say. You know, here I am, a 21st century North American Gentile, and I'm like, oh, that doesn't look like Jesus to me. And there's a first century Middle Eastern Jew who actually walked with him saying, well, it looks like Jesus to me. Who knows better, me or them, right? They do. So they look at the Old Testament and say, yep, that looks like Jesus to me. Well, which parts? All of it. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Word of the Lord is sharp, active, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating to even dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It is God's Word. Okay? But then they also look at Paul. And they know about Paul's teaching. They know about the gospel that he preaches. They know about his sermons. They know about what he's teaching. They know his letters. Peter talks about this. And I think it's 2 Peter. I always get 1 and 2 Peter mixed up when I think about Peter. But in, I think it's 2 Peter. He talks about it. And he says that Paul's letters are Scripture. And people were already messing up what Paul was saying back in the first century church. He said, yeah, he says some things that are hard to understand, which unstable people just get wrong. They get it wrong, just like they do the other scriptures. So the people who knew Jesus said, the Old Testament, yeah, that looks like Jesus. Paul's writing, yeah, that looks like Jesus. And like we said last week, Jude and James, whom Peter and John don't mention them, but like, Jude and James were brothers of Jesus. So really, the only book that is kind of in question is Hebrews, because it's not mentioned by anyone necessarily, but Hebrews just, oh, it's one of my favorite. It explains the gospel so well, and it's in full agreement with everything else that is written in the New Testament. So we have firsthand account of people saying, from Genesis to Revelation, that looks like Jesus. Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, witnessed by his best friend on earth, John. Now, when Jesus walked this earth, he never had eyes blazing fire, feet burnished bronze, double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And yet John recognized who he was. It's like, that's my Lord. That's Jesus who I walked with. So I want to encourage, in your prayer life, in your reading of the Word, ask that the revelation of who Jesus is would just be more and more poured out on you. And don't be surprised if some of what the Lord reveals about himself offends you, offends your flesh. Instead of getting offended, though, instead of joining your flesh in that offense, because our flesh is crying out against the Lord, like Romans talks about that in chapter 6 to 8 there, our flesh is coming against us. Chapter 7 really, like, oh, who will rescue me from this body of death, right? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who. Our flesh will fight against us, but don't join it. Instead, say, I accept who you are. I see how you're revealing yourself to me in your word, and I accept it. I believe it. I love that our God is a holy God. I love that our God hates sin. I shared with Carlene this week, I'm having this experience more and more in life, and I don't know how I'm going to make it the next 40 years, 50 years, however long I live. My grandpa passed away at 102, so that's 49 years away for me. Whew! Lord have mercy. Eat more bacon. I said to her, I was watching a movie, actually, and stuff is starting to hit me hard. And it was such a good storytelling, but like, so tragic. It was a tragedy at the end. And tragedy because of the sin-sick world that we live in. I said to her, I hate this world. I love this world in the sense of, like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Like, I love the world as in, I want everyone to be saved. So it's not that I hate people. Like, I love people. I want to see them saved. I don't wish ill on anyone. I want everyone to be saved. But I hate sin. I hate that so much of our system is corrupt and rotten. And it's always been like this. It's not like we're living in extraordinary times. Like the world has always been rotten with sin. Always. Well, every generation I think we're special. Like, oh, it's never been like this. Absolutely. It's been way worse. Christians were tossed to the lions in the past, you know, and crucified and killed just because of their love of Jesus. And that's happening actually around the world right now in different countries. And people dying for their faith in that. Tragedies happening. Innocent people perishing. Corrupt systems that harm the people that they're supposed to help. Breaks my heart. I love the fact that there will be no sin in the next age. When the Lord returns, the government will be on his shoulders. And this present earth and the heavens and the earth will pass away or will be transformed. Present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, but not for utter destruction, but for renewal. And we will see everything renewed, and sin and that everything that causes sin and everyone who clings to sin instead of clinging to Jesus will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And then the next age. And there will be no sin, no corruption. I love that. Getting there, not everything makes me comfortable. When I read about the lake of fire and the second death, I don't know about you, but I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not like, woohoo! New Jerusalem, 12 gates, streets of gold, absolutely, woohoo! Tree of life, right? Down both sides of the river flowing from his throne, woohoo! Yeah, I can get into that. Yes, Lord. The judgment seat of Christ, the lake of fire. Oh, that's hard. But do you know that's just as much our Lord as the other? By the way, he's not celebrating either as he casts people into hell. Because he died for them. So I want to encourage, know the Lord more and more and more. The beautiful thing is, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how long you search after him and press into him and seek his face, you will get to know him better and better, because just like he is eternal in length of days, he has no beginning and no end. He is eternal in depth of character. And so you can search the things of God, you can search his heart and never come to the end of the depth of who he is. And just keep saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you for revealing that about yourself to me. Thank you for who you are, and worship him and praise him. We serve a wonderful, beautiful, holy God. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to open up the mic to anyone who wants to share about just things that you have noticed about the Lord and that, and just what you want to share with the body. So, Lord, I thank you for who you are. I admit, I hardly know you at all. And I guess it's just, It's just because you're so, so amazing and so immense and so beyond our understanding. All of my understanding of you seems to be just scratching the surface. But even scratching the surface, Lord, what I see is beautiful. There are some things that are difficult for me to accept, difficult for me to understand, but I see it. You have revealed it about yourself, and I say amen. Because one of the things I know about you for sure is that you are good. And all your ways are good, and they are right. And I love you for them. I love you for your judgment. Yeah, it's easy to say I love you for your mercy, and I do. But I also love you for your righteous judgments. I love that you are preparing us a place that is perfect and will not be susceptible to sin. I love that you have planned to fully abolish sin once and for all. You've already won the victory. Now we're just awaiting the final carrying out of your sentencing. And I love that you call out to everyone. Everyone to repent. I love the fact that you love everyone. I love your perseverance. I pray this because you made it possible, Lord Jesus. I wouldn't be able to pray this if you hadn't died and risen again and then given us your Holy Spirit. Wouldn't be able to pray any of this. We wouldn't be gathered here today if it weren't for you, Jesus. So we give you all the honor and praise. Amen. Amen.